If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to pick up on the study we left off on this morning. Daniel 7 marks a major shift in the book of Daniel. The first half of the book contains narratives about Daniel's life. The second half contains prophecies about the future. Now, these chapters are mostly apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature are prophecies about the future containing strange and sometimes even terrifying symbols. They are always written to people who are enduring trials, both like the book of Daniel and also the book of Revelation. As we told you this morning, apocalyptic literature is a message about the future to people experiencing terror in the present, encouraging them to endure and hold fast to their faith. It's really important that you understand prophecy is more than interesting information. It is more than speculating about microchips or the mark of the beast. Prophecy has a present application. It's supposed to change the way you live in the here and now. Daniel and the Jews were experiencing a season of political turmoil. A new king had ascended the throne. He was not friendly to the Jews, and God had an encouraging word to share with them through the dreams of Daniel. So let's look again at Daniel 7 and verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side. And it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As we said this morning, Daniel, first of all, sees a vision of history's vicious story. He sees four beasts rising from a troubled sea. The troubled sea is this world, a reminder of the turmoil and chaos and strife that we should expect as we live in a world of sin. The four beasts coming from the sea represented four kingdoms. The same four kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2. We notice that the head of gold in Daniel chapter 2 corresponded with the winged lion, the first beast, and it was a picture of Babylon. The fact that the wings were taken from the lion and he was raised up to walk like a man and given a heart like a man spoke to the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar and the compassion that marked the Babylonian kingdom in his latter rule. The second beast that came up was a bear leaning on its side. That corresponded with the chest of silver in Daniel 2, and it symbolized the Medo-Persian Empire, which was unbalanced. The Persians had the much greater power. The three ribs were a symbol of three great military victories they had in their rise to worldwide domination. The next beast that arose from the troubled sea was the four-headed leopard, and it was pictured as a belly of bronze. In the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, this beast represented the Greek Empire.
They would attack the world with great speed. Alexander the Great took over the world in an amount of time that is still astonishing to this day, before passing away at an early age and dividing his kingdom four ways, giving it to the four generals of his army. The fourth beast that came from the water was not like the other three. It was terrible, and its violence was much more destructive than either the other three. Daniel did not know what to compare it to. He had never seen anything like it. He noticed that it had 10 horns and that it had teeth of iron. And that's our clue that that refers to the legs of iron and clay in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, speaking of the Roman Empire. The 10 horns were a symbol of 10 powerful kings. One of those kings would gain more prominence and power than the other, even supplanting three of them. That horn would have intelligence and insight marked by the eyes on the horn. He would be a tremendous orator who would hold sway over the world with his speaking ability. We know that little horn is the biblical character called the Antichrist, and he will deceive the entire world during the tribulation. So overall, what we do not see is a vision of humanity's progress. We are not getting better. We see a vision of bloodthirsty beasts fighting each other for supremacy, no matter how much blood they have to shed. And that is God's perspective of our human story. And it is a vicious story. Thank God Daniel's dreams didn't end there, because God allows him at that terrifying moment to look up and see a vision of heaven. Look again at Daniel 7 and verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season in time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Next, Daniel sees a vision of heaven's victorious sovereign, a vision of the Ancient of Days, God himself sitting upon his throne in judgment. We said this morning it was a vision of sanity. While beasts were raging on the earth, he was sitting on his throne in perfect peace. It was a vision of authority. He opens the book to judge the nations, reminding us that he is keeping records. He has the receipts. He knows right from wrong in the beginning of the end, and his judgment will be right and fair. It was a vision of majesty. He was surrounded by an innumerable host of angels who stood ready to do his bidding. No wonder heaven was not panicking. No wonder God was not panicking. Then Daniel sees the Son of Man coming in the clouds into the presence of the Ancient of Days. Remember, clouds in the Old Testament are a symbol of divinity. So Daniel saw a man who was also God. And Jesus said throughout the Gospels, I am that God-man. I am the Son of Man. Daniel sees the Son of Man coming into the presence of the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days gives him an everlasting kingdom. John also saw this vision in Revelation chapter 5, when the Lion of the tribe of Judah was given the title deed to the earth. Daniel sees him coming back to the earth, speaking peace to the troubled sea. He completely destroys the fourth beast, casting him into the fire. He strips the other three beasts of their power, but allows them to endure. We know in the millennium there will be various nations throughout the world, but they will all answer to King Jesus. Now, all of that is ground that we covered this morning. You would think that after Daniel saw these visions, particularly the vision of heaven's victorious sovereign and the Son of Man coming back to judge the fourth beast, you would think that he would be comforted. And undoubtedly he is. God graciously allowed him to see how the story would end. But Daniel knows that God's people are going to have to endure a lot of suffering before the end comes. And he's troubled by that. Look at verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. Daniel sees some being standing by in his vision. Who is this man that Daniel sees and to whom he asks an explanation? Well, in later visions in this book, Daniel will see some strange things and God will send an angel to interpret those visions. And it is very likely that this was an angel, maybe even Gabriel. Tell me what this means. And so the angel begins to do that. Look at verse 17. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. I like this next part. Even forever and ever. Amen. Now, this may be apocalyptic literature. It may be filled with strange and confusing symbols. But the angel actually gives us a crystal clear explanation of what all of this means. Human history is beastly. And it will be beastly for a long time. But when the saints take the kingdom, they will possess it forever and ever. Not only will Jesus rule and reign, but if you know him, you will rule and reign with him. Amen. Now, the angel's explanation was an excellent summary. But Daniel still wants to know more, especially about that fourth beast. Well, look at verse 19, if you will. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now, here's the explanation. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first. And he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand. Until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. What Daniel subsequently sees in the explanation that he gets from this angel reveals humanity's violent suffering. Now, folks, all of these events are future. These events will take place during the event called the Great Tribulation, after the rapture of the church. The Great Tribulation is 7 years of God's judgment on an unbelieving world. Daniel wants to know more about that fourth beast and more about that little horn. Remember, the fourth beast is the Roman Empire. And Daniel sees that one day a revived Roman Empire will rise to prominence. One of the leaders of the revived Roman Empire will rise to a power unlike anyone has ever seen, a level of domination like the world has never known. In this passage, he's called the little horn. In 2 Thessalonians 2, he's called the man of sin and the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And in John's writings, he is called Antichrist. Now, many of you are familiar with this character of Scripture, but some perhaps are not. The Antichrist is a Satan-powered Superman who will use supernatural abilities to deceive the whole world, not only into following him as king, but worshiping him as God. He will speak great words of blasphemy against God. He will lead the bloodiest persecution of God's people in human history. Daniel foresaw that he would change times and seasons. In other words, adapting every part of culture that might point a man back to his creator. Some have surmised he will even change the 7-day week. The writer of this passage reminds us that his time is limited. Many Bible scholars believe that the word time in verse 25 means a year. And if that is the case, then he will rule for a time, 1 year. Times, which would be 2 years. And then dividing a year, which would be a half a year. In other words, the reign of the Antichrist will be 3.5 years. And that lines up with what the Bible teaches about the tribulation period. 3.5 years of a false peace followed by 3.5 years of hell on earth led by Satan's Superman. Now, I want you to go with me, if you would, to Revelation 13. As you study the prophetic passages of Daniel, you need to compare them to Revelation. They are companion books. And John is going to elaborate on what Daniel saw and give us a little more light. Look at Revelation 13 and verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. A very similar vision to what Daniel saw in his nightmare. Notice in John's vision, the beast rises from the sea just like Daniel's beast. For a time, this man is behind the scenes. But he comes to prominence in a moment of great political turmoil, most likely the fallout of the rapture of the church. If 1 billion-some people were to go missing instantly, that would create great chaos here in the world. And the world would be ripe for a man to step onto the scene claiming to have all the answers. John sees that this beast has 7 heads. Revelation 17:9 tells us that those 7 heads symbolize 7 hills, the 7 hills of Rome. So John is seeing very much the same thing as Daniel saw. And just like Daniel's vision, this beast has 10 horns. Now look at verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as of the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, speaking about Satan, gave him power and his seat and great authority. Now, do you have your thinking cap on here on a Sunday night? I hope you do. What were the other 3 beasts that Daniel saw? A lion, a bear, and a what? A leopard. Yeah. And when he sees this beast, he sees a lion, a bear, and a leopard. In other words, this revived Roman Empire will encapsulate all that was terrible about those other empires. All that was truly dreadful about Nebuchadnezzar and the Medo-Persians and the Greeks under Alexander the Great, he will, in a sense, be their successor on the world scene. Look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And by the way, God's going to answer that question here in a few chapters. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. In other words, 3.5 years. Verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and tabernacle and them that dwelt in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwelt upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. So the Antichrist, sometime during the tribulation, will have a head wound and a false resurrection that will cause the world to think that he is a supernatural being and they will worship him as a god. He will use this power to blaspheme God and to make war with the saints, and no one will be able to stand against him. And only those who are truly saved will be able to resist his deception. Now, this is what Daniel saw. No wonder he was so troubled. Now, look over at Revelation 19, if you would. Here's what happens at the end of those 3.5 years. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Amen. So time out, no doubt who we're talking about here. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, verse 14. And his armies, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Notice our garments are white and clean. His garments were bloody. He's going to take care of it on his own. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sat on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, same beast we've been talking about. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the throne and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. I'm just happy to report the animal kingdoms of this world will have a sudden end. The Lord Jesus will return with his saints. He will defeat the armies of the Antichrist. Amen. And this is not bad news. This is good news. One day sin and suffering and injustice will be judged and banished from this world. And we will live with God in a place of perfect peace and rest. And so we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, if that's what Daniel saw, why was he so troubled? I mean, even the angel seems to wonder. He gives a very succinct explanation that basically says, yeah, things are going to be bad for a little while, but then they're going to get really good. And the angel doesn't understand why Daniel wants to know more about the fourth beast. Daniel wants to know more because while the best is yet to come, so too is the worst. And after all that Daniel and his people have been through, it troubles him that the worst of their suffering is still to come. I remember dropping off my children at kindergarten. Two terrible days. Not on my top 10 list in any way. Their school used to have a boo-hoo party after you dropped off your kid at kindergarten, and they had Kleenex everywhere, and I will admit, I used them, and I boo-hooed, all right? Now, for some of you, elementary school may have been a great experience, but I was a loud, hyperactive, red-headed kid who was in trouble all the time. I was not all that athletic. I got picked last on every team. I struggled to make friends. And when I walked in to the hallways of that public elementary school, it was almost like I had PTSD, all right? I looked through time and saw all the trouble and pain and rejection that was awaiting my children. Now, I knew it was temporary. I knew it had a purpose. Some of the lessons you learn in life, you have to learn at the school of hard knocks. I knew a brighter future was ahead of them. Elementary school wouldn't last that long. But that didn't keep me in that moment from being troubled about the suffering I knew that they were going to experience. Now, folks, the tribulation is not going to be kindergarten. And if it troubled Daniel, a man who had survived invasion and captivity, a man who was not scared to be placed in a den of lions, if it troubled that kind of guy, it ought to trouble everybody here. And I tell you this, if you didn't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you just spent a day thinking about the terror of the reign of the beast of this world, I would put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ right now so I'd never have to worry about that terrible time. You know, the angel didn't want to focus on the beast. He wanted to focus on the end. Let's focus on the Son of Man coming. Let's focus on the everlasting kingdom. Why didn't he want to focus on all the trouble? Well, because the angels are in heaven watching all this from above. It's easy to dismiss the suffering of other people when you're not the one who's going through it, right? I liken it to the difference in watching a football game and playing in a football game. I have watched a lot of football that seemed like torture while I was watching the game. Insert Dallas Cowboys joke here, all right? But the pain that we experience watching from the stands is nothing to be compared with the pain of the players who are actually in the game and on the field. I mean, we're just playing from the, or watching from the cheap seats. Those guys are down there bleeding and struggling and looking for every inch of dirt that they can gain. It's interesting, after our team wins, we who are watching will jump up in the air and we'll hoot and holler. You notice the players are a little more subdued, right? Why? Because they feel like they've just been in a car wreck. The quarterback has a lacerated spleen. He's not jumping anywhere. It's great to get the win. It gives the suffering a purpose. But it doesn't take away the pain, does it? Now, Daniel was a sufferer. He had suffered deeply in his life. He was not just one who watched the suffering of others. He knew about it firsthand. And as he looks at all of this, his heart is broken for a generation of future sufferers who'll have to go through things that are worse than he had even gone through. That's why he's troubled. That's why he's grieved. That's why his countenance is sad. Now, here's the really good news of this passage. The heart of Daniel is like the heart of God. He is also deeply troubled by the suffering that we endure in this beastly world. And that's why the vision that he gave Daniel was so troubling. It was so terrifying. God knows the brutality of humanity more than we know it. Let me ask you, does he stay in the cheap seats and tell us when we're in pain it's not that bad because it's all going to work out in the end? No. He left his seat in heaven. He came into a world of sin and suffering. He experienced firsthand life on the troubled sea. And the beast of this world devoured him too. On the cross, he suffered more than any of us could ever imagine suffering. The wrath of God for every man, woman, boy, and girl who ever lived. Thank God 3 days later, he rose from the grave, proving that God could defeat suffering without destroying the violent people like you and me that cause it. Are you troubled with the suffering in the world? How could you not be? When we're going through something, or our country or culture is going through something, when we see pictures about people suffering in terrible ways, we ask, God, why don't you do something about this? And his answer is, I did. And it cost me more than it's ever cost you. Here's the point of this passage. The Bible is realistic about your suffering. God knows it's beastly. It's brutal. It's painful. It's not how he made things to be, but we should not expect anything less in a fallen world. But above this world is a God who sits over it with his hand on the wheel, steering the wheel of history exactly where it needs to go. Beside that throne is a merciful high priest who's been through everything you can go through and can dispense grace to help in time of need. Remember, he's mobile. And beyond this world of suffering is a new heavens and a new earth, and it won't be long until he makes all things new. So God takes suffering much more seriously than we do. He knows we live in a beastly world, but he wants us to know he's above it, he's with us in it, and he has a plan to change it. Now, here's a very practical application tonight. As you help other people suffer, don't just sit in the cheap seats. Don't just dismiss their pain. Well, you know, it's all going to work out in the end. Jesus is coming soon, and those are, of course, comforting realities. But we as Christians ought to know how painful this world can be. So we don't dismiss the pain of people who are suffering. But on the other hand, neither do we go into despair and discouragement. But we can't let ourselves get down. Because the Son of Man who came to suffer and die will surely come to rule and reign. And nothing in this world, no beast in this world can stop him. Amen. So Daniel 7 is a great way for you to give a realistic and a hopeful perspective to people who are going through pain. Now let's close by asking tonight, what kingdom do you want to be part of? You know, in every other kingdom, the king sends his people to die for him. Only in this kingdom does the king leave his throne and die for his people. Amen. That's the kind of king I want to serve. And that's the kind of kingdom I want to be part of. And you can live for that kingdom and like your king right now. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this chapter of the Bible that is tremendously hopeful and yet tremendously realistic. We're glad that you don't just discount or dismiss how bad things are in this world. That you know our pain at a deeper level than even we know it. You've experienced it. And thank you, Lord, that even though you came into a world of suffering and sorrow, you have overcome it. And because you did, we can too. Lord, I pray that you will help us to keep our eyes on the end, to endure the really bad stuff in the middle, because we do know how the story will end. And help us, Lord, as we try to help those who are suffering, to give them a realistic yet hopeful perspective. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you would say tonight, no matter how bad things get, I intend to live for the King of Heaven for the rest of my life. If that's you, would you lift your hand tonight? I'm on his side. I'm with him. No matter how bad things get, I will not give up. I will endure. And it is that spirit that's at the heart of this passage. Let's stand together. We'll have a time of invitation. If you're here tonight, you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, I invite you to leave your place and come right now and be saved. Christian, God is dealing with you. The altars will be open. You come tonight. Brother Corey's going to lead us in a verse. You come.